chapter 4 today. And I really prayed last night and this morning that you'll hear the heart of God in this passage, because there's times whenever it seems like we're in the midst of a war, physically, spiritually. Many times it seems like that things go wrong and we don't understand them. We try to understand them, but, you know, things happen. People die. People get sick, diseased. A lot going on in the world today that's the enemy of peace. And we know that's because we live in a world that's controlled by who? Satan. This world is his place of his playground, right? He is the prince of power of the air here in human flesh. And so peace is something that's very elusive. General George C. Marshall once said that the price of peace is eternal vigilance. And I want you to think about that quote this morning I'm going to do a little bit of groundwork this morning and talk a little bit about what peace is and what it isn't. But keep that in mind. Again, he said, the price of peace is eternal vigilance. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing throughout the book of Philippians. Peace is not something that just comes to you. It's something you have to choose. And as we go through the sermon this morning, I hope you'll get a good feeling for what Paul is trying to get across as he closes out his letter to the church at Philippi. Because, you know, we've talked about unity, we've talked about love, we've talked about coming together as a body of Christ, understanding the will of God, understanding God's mission, and all those things over the past few months and weeks. And in order for that to happen in a church, there must be peace. One of the Satan's greatest tools in the local church is to create turmoil inside the body of Christ. And if he can do that, then he can cripple the church. As Glenn mentioned, you know, this church, as well as a lot of other churches, are doing a lot of great things, and God's using them, and he will continue to do so. But in order for God to truly use your new pastor and to use you to do what he wants to do here in Waxhaw and around the world, there needs to be peace at Herman Baptist Church. So the title of my message this morning is The War for Peace. It's one of the most sought after things in life, and millions of people have died in the struggle for it. Yet it seems to be always just out of reach, a dream, an often unmet desire for tranquility, which leads many people to drastic measures, things like money. We live in a world today where money is God to the majority of the population, and we find ourselves falling into that trap, don't we? We work. I mean, good gracious, I just, July 4th, I broke a streak. I was on my 29th day straight working without a day off. And so we seek more money. But what's interesting about that for me and for all of us this morning is have you ever noticed that the people who often in their life or get caught up in drugs, drug abuse, gambling, all types of perversion, have you ever noticed that they're often very rich people? What does that tell us? That money will not give us peace. One of the people that I think of all the time when I talk about peace is I think about Robin Williams. He was a man, you know, had a dark side, had a funny side, a very incredibly funny side. And yet if you read the things that was written about Robin Williams after he died, he had a darkness within him. He was happy to everybody else, but he was not inside. He had no peace. He was a very rich man, very popular man, had all fame, had everything that you could dream of that you would want in life, and yet he had no peace. These things like sex, drugs, gambling, alcohol abuse are often thought of as a means of finding this elusive place we call peace. But truthfully, there's only one way to achieve it. In Psalm 85:8, the psalmist wrote, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. And what is that? What is the psalmist saying? The psalmist is saying the peace is available to you. The peace of God is available to you. But you also have the choice to turn back to those things, those other things that we try to fill the gap of peace in our lives. I've struggled with this. You do. I'm sure you do at times as well. You just have an unsettling feeling. You just don't have peace about different things that are going on. Proverbs 16:7, King Solomon said, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Isaiah 26:3 says, and this is important here, because this is where the choice comes in. It says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." How do we have a steadfast mind? Where does the steadfast mind for a Christian start? The Word of God. It has to start in the Word of God, because the Word of God is what brought you to God to begin with, correct? You would never have come to know the Lord had it not been for the Word of God, whether it was the written word, whether it was a spoken word, or whether it was another person living out that word in front of you. Without the Word of God, you will never have peace. Without prayer, you'll never have peace. Without a steady prayer life, you'll never have peace. I've experienced, and I know you have, there are times whenever you're very faithful in your prayer life, right? And you are consistent, and you do it every day, or you know, multiple times a day, or whatever it is, and then you get busy in this pursuit, right? This pursuit that we're talking about, you get busy, and the very thing that would have kept you at peace in your heart is the very thing that you let slide. And then we have to come back and we get those things right. But the path to peace does not lay within anything external. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 is probably a familiar passage. It gives the formula for peace. Isaiah wrote these words, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7 closes out, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." Do we see that in our world today? Have we yet seen Isaiah 6 and 7 played out? We have not. Millions and millions of people die seeking after peace. One of the deadliest religions in the world, their very greeting that they give to one another involves the word peace. They believe that they can achieve peace through death. But I'm going to tell you, there's one who did. His name is Jesus. And he, through death, achieved peace. And he's the only one that can do that. And his death gives us the ability to die to self and to have that peace that God has for us. See, true peace is not a place or thing. It is not something we can truly achieve through any action we might take. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the war for peace has already been won. It was won on a lonely hill called Golgotha, as the Son of God hung on a brutal cross in our place. Not his cross, he hung on your cross. I've mentioned that before, and I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Cross of Christ, but if you've never read it, you should read it. Very popular book. Look it up and pull it up and get that book and read it. Because that cross that Jesus died on, it was not his cross. He had done nothing wrong. It was mine. It was yours. He took a battle he did not want to fight, and a cross that he did not want to die on. And he did it all. Why? So that you and I could have peace with God. That's the whole point of the cross. It was peace with God that we needed. It's not peace with this world, because we will never have true peace in this world. You can strive for it all you want. Countries can strive for it. Families can strive for it. Churches can. You will never have perfect peace in this life. It's not going to happen. But you can have perfect peace in your heart, because God dwells there. He dwells there. The Holy Spirit dwells there. And if you cannot find a place of peace in your life, then you need to fall on your knees before God and say, "What's wrong? Why can I not find that?" Now, I'm not talking about day-to-day happiness or everything being perfect. I'm talking about something that lets you have joy anyway. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." Wait a minute. What? That goes against everything I just said, right? You're thinking, well, now who's he lying to? But listen to what he said. He said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth." Right? Because he didn't come to bring peace on the earth in his first coming. He said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What did he mean? What's the sword of God? The Word of God. What Jesus said was this: "I came to this earth to conquer, and as the living Word of God, I fought the battle for the ultimate peace. That is peace with God that no one can ever deny you of, because you did not win the battle. I did." It's all about Jesus Christ. And as you were talking about, Glenn, as you mentioned the ministries that are going on here at the church and different places, the one thing that we have to keep in mind about that is something I mentioned last week and the week before. Always constantly evaluate what you're doing in your life, and what's going on in this church. Constantly evaluate it. I challenge you to evaluate it constantly. Look at it and see, is Jesus at the center of everything? Because Jesus is love. He is our love. He is our peace. He is the one that makes us be able to do the will of God. He is everything. And if he is not in everything in your church and in your life and in your home, there's going to be problems. And they will come, and there will be nothing you can do about it. Nothing I can do about it. How do I know this? How do I know that this is what Jesus meant? How do I know that when he said, "I did not come to bring peace on the earth," that I know that it's something more, that he did come to bring peace, but not here yet. That day will come. John 14:27, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Peace I leave with you." And then the next two words are the key to it all. He said, "My peace." My peace. Jesus owns peace. God owns peace. Now the question is if God is the owner of peace and he lives in your heart, then what can you have no matter what? Come on. Is everybody asleep? Did y'all have a long week? Peace. If God is peace and God lives in my heart, then no matter what's happening in the world around me, I can still have peace. Notice what he said. He said, "My peace I give to you." He said, "Not as the world gives." See, there's the key. There's what I was talking about. See, Jesus was making sure in the verse I just read a minute ago that they understood that the peace on this earth just not going to happen right now. Because if we expect God to bring peace on earth right now, we're going to be disappointed. Because Jesus said that there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will always be conflict on this planet. Why? Because it's a war. It's a spiritual war. Paul said we don't fight. It's not a physical battle we fight. We fight a spiritual war. And there's an unseen war going on right around us this morning. Do you not know that there's an unseen war happening in this building today? Right now. Because Satan would have you to not hear the Word of God. Not me. I mean, I don't care if you hear what I have to say. But what God cares about is, will you hear what he has to say? Because there's a battle going on, and we're not the ones fighting that battle. God is fighting that battle. He is fighting that battle for us, that war. He is the one who holds back the enemy. He is the one that keeps us from being overtaken, because that's what he said. In John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you." And then he says this: "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." That's peace. Jesus said it's not going to be good. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be conflict. But he said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. The point is, He is our peace. And that peace will weather any storm. It'll withstand any attack. Because the peace that He won and has placed into our hearts, and no one can take it away. It's the immeasurable love of God poured into our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want that. Don't you? Guess what? We already have it. That's the hard part, right? We live in this human flesh that struggles with these things day by day, but we are not our own. We've talked about this. We were bought with a price. That's why Paul said, if you remember way back last year, I preached a sermon on Romans 12:1. What did Paul say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present what? Your bodies. Because Paul knew the conflict. He knew the war. Remember where he is when he's writing this. He's in a prison, chained to a wall. He's been beaten. And yet he's able to write these words. Why? Because Paul did. He practiced Romans 12:1. He was that's the thing about the Apostle Paul, is why he's so passionate and why he was living out the gospel. Paul was a living picture of the gospel. So now that we've laid the groundwork, now that we've talked a little bit about peace and what it is according to God and what it's not, it's important that we understand that we live in a world that's just awful sometimes. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And let's look at this Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, who killed Christians and who condoned the killing of Christians and planned the death of many, many people. We don't know how many people. That same Paul that we talked about last Sunday, who was walking down the Damascus Road one day and a light shined around him and he fell to the ground and he said, a voice from the angel of the Lord said to him, the angel of the Lord said to him, Paul or Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And we know that from that point on, Paul is completely different. He's completely changed. There's something new about Paul. There's something that's unexplainable about Paul. What is it that's unexplainable about Paul? The enemy of God is changed into the greatest friend of God the modern church has ever seen. How? The love of God placed into his heart that brought a peace to him that no matter what would happen. Remember, Paul was an educated man. He was a powerful man. And he gave up all that to sit in a Roman prison and to tell the church at Philippi this right here. Look at verse 4 in the book of Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Doesn't seem like a guy sitting in prison, does it? Doesn't seem like a guy that's been beaten. Doesn't seem like a guy who has suffered more than any one of us ever has for the gospel. Doesn't seem like a guy who knows he's going to die in his pursuit of preaching the gospel. Verse 5, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. What did he say? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Hear what Paul said to this church. He said, the Lord is near. How near is the Lord? Right here. He lives in your inner being, and he will give you the ability to rejoice in all circumstances and to have a gentle spirit. And Paul says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. What is a gentle spirit? A symptom of peace. A gentle spirit is a symptom of peace. A person who is not at peace has struggles to have a gentle spirit. I've been there. I was a truck driver. Ever been a truck driver? Anybody else ever been a truck driver in here? Hard to have a gentle spirit when you're a truck driver, right? We struggle with these things, but Paul says, let it be known to all men that the Lord is near. And then verse 6, he says, he takes it a little bit further, and he says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, maybe you've got money, maybe you don't. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, because dwelling within you, you have the greatest gift that humanity has ever known and ever will know, living in your heart. And Paul says, because of that, I'm sitting in a prison and I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing for you. I'm rejoicing for God. I'm rejoicing for what God is doing, even when I don't like it. Even when I'm not happy about it. Even when I don't feel like I want to get up and take another step. Paul says, I can rejoice, and I want you to do the same thing. And God is calling out to us to do the same thing today, because you and I know that moving forward in Herman, just because you have a pastor, oh, your fight's just begun. Because what will God do? What will happen? What will happen? God will bring that man in here, and then who's going to fight? The spiritual battle. The devil does not want this church or any other church to have a fearless leader. How will you have a fearless leader? You will have a fearless leader when you learn to lift him up to God and pray for him and pray that God would give him peace. And when you come up around him and you support him and you help him not have to worry about where the next money's coming from, you help him to not have to worry about who's going to do the job when something needs to be done. You don't use him as a lawn maintenance man. You don't use him for anything other than to be the shepherd of you. Why? Because that's his job. And it's your job to bring peace in this place and allow God to bring his peace and to give his peace in this place so that the man of God can do what he's been called to do. Because if he does well what he's been called to do, guess what? You will be able to do what you've been called to do. And what have you been called to do? The pastor is not the disciple maker. You are. He is the one to teach you how to make disciples. The Great Commission is go into all the world and make disciples. It is his job to teach you how to do that. And if you will allow him to do that, he will. God will do it through him. Ronald Reagan once said, peace is not an absence of conflict. It is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. What did he mean by that? Conflict will come to this church. Do you think that the devil will not make sure that once you get a pastor in here, that do you not think the devil is going to fight that? Sure, conflict will come, but whenever conflict comes, you do it God's way. You don't attack. Remember, Paul said, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men that the Lord is near." Whenever conflict comes, you fall back. Don't attack. You fall back, you go to your knees in prayer together as a church. And more importantly, when you get home, you ask God, is it me, Lord? Am I the one causing the conflict? Am I the one? Am I the one? See, this is a biblical principle. What Ronald Reagan said is a biblical principle, and no one would agree with that statement more than the Apostle Paul. Remember, as I mentioned a moment ago, at the moment he wrote these words, he was in the midst of personal conflict. He was in the middle of a spiritual conflict. He was in the middle of a mental conflict. You don't think being chained to a wall 24 hours a day and having a guard, even when you had to get up and leave that place, the guard is chained to you? Do you think that's not mentally stressful? You think that's a person? I mean, what do you think? Anybody in here ever had a mental or spiritual or physical or personal conflict in your life? If you have, raise your hand. Everybody has, right? You think it's ever, I mean, I don't know all your stories. You think any of it's ever involved being chained in a dungeon or being beaten daily, often? And as he's sitting there in that Roman prison, he has peace. He has peace. Always, don't ever forget when you read Paul's writing, every time you open a book and you know Paul was the writer, remember that the majority of the words written by Paul were written when he was in prison. A good portion of what Paul wrote was in the midst of great struggle and great conflict. Did he enjoy it? You think Paul enjoyed it? Of course he didn't, because at one point he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." I mean, he was ready to go. He was ready to go. He was tired of the struggle. No doubt he didn't like it, but he focused on the mission. What's the mission of Herman Baptist? That all peoples, come on, say it with me, that all peoples may know him. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 of Philippians 4. It says, if you do this, Paul says, if you rejoice in the Lord, and if you will look above the circumstances, if you will look beyond what you physically see happening around you right now, this is what he says. Verse 7, what does that say? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. Where? In Christ. His peace. Remember John 14, what did he say? My peace, my peace. God said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. His peace. He earned it. I'm pretty sure Jesus Christ earned the right to be called the Prince of Peace because he took on something that he never had to take on. Is that true? No, he didn't. He did have to take it on. That was his job. That was what he was meant to do. And guess what? You and I, as Christians this morning, what are we meant to do? Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Bring peace to people's heart, because we are never, you can pick up as many guns as you want, you can do as many peace movements as you want to, you will never bring peace. How can you bring peace? How can you be a peacemaker that God calls us to be? You can be a peacemaker by sharing the gospel of peace to people who need it, who desperately need it. And you cannot do that. You and I cannot do that faithfully unless I have peace in my own heart. So I have to learn to live in the reality of the peace that's already been given to me, because that's where the struggle comes in. We just forget. We're forgetful. We just forget what we have in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. He's earned it all. He's given it all to us. All we have to do is just take hold of it and live in it. Imagine for a moment, you're in Paul's shoes. How would you cope? How would you cope with your circumstances? What is it that gave Paul the ability to speak so matter-of-factly about this subject? Well, we don't have to wonder long, because in the style that's common to Paul's writings, he continues with the how. He always explains himself. And I would suggest to you that is another lesson to learn from the writings of Paul and the life of Paul, is don't overcomplicate the gospel. Don't overcomplicate the things of God. If you start talking to somebody about God, be willing and ready and able to explain to them what you mean. Don't go and throw Bible verses at people that don't even believe it's the Word of God and expect God to just do something. You need to know the Word of God, and you need to be able to articulate it to them in such a way that they can understand and they can take that gift of peace. Look at verse 8. This is the how. This is the how. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What was he saying? That those descriptions, that's not stuff here on earth. Is that what we see? Is this the honorable world we live in? No. Is there very much truth here in this world? No. Is there purity in this world? No. Paul says to them, you have something living in you. You have a person. His name is Jesus Christ. He has indwelled you with the Holy Spirit, and he has given you peace, and it's yours for the taking. The only thing you have to do is to watch what you think about. Watch what you think about. Watch what you focus on. Verse 9, he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There it is again. You practice these things, Paul says, you can have peace just like I got it. And Paul says this over and over. You know, we sometimes we struggle with that. We tell people, well, you know, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Well, you know what Paul used to tell people all the time? Hey, watch me. If you're struggling in your Christian life, Paul said that in many, many places. If you're struggling in your Christian life, just follow me, because I'm following Christ. And see, other people need to be able to do that. They may not want to come to church. They may not want to hear the gospel. They may not ever pick up a Bible. But if you're following Christ, if I'm following Christ, guess what? They can follow you to heaven. Does that mean they can get saved on your coattail? No. But your life can lead them to a place that they'll understand what's happening. They'll understand the peace of God. They'll understand that. See, I believe the principle that Paul lived by was simply this. The psalmist wrote in Psalms chapter 118, verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." How do I know that? I love it. How do I know? Look at verses 10 through 13 of Philippians 4. Look at what it says. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." See, what did Paul say? Paul said, it's been rough. It has been rough because y'all were not able to help me. But it's okay. He says, it's okay. Look at verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Peace of God. Paul had something living in him just like you have someone living in him. Just like you and I have someone living in us that makes us able to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You know, I used to really struggle whenever money wasn't coming in. And then I learned something. And it's a principle, and I say it to people all the time. It's just a silly little saying. I say it all the time, and people laugh, but it's very true, and it's just money. Sometimes you have it, sometimes you don't. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, "So I didn't have nothing. That's all right." He said, "Because now that you do have it, you're giving like you should be." Verse 12, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Paul just says, same thing we've been saying all morning. If you want peace, don't let your circumstances and situations choose your level of joy and happiness. Don't do it. That's a choice you make. That's a choice I make. Because you and I have been given the peace of God implanted in our inner being in such a way that we can endure anything. We can endure anything. And we can choose how we respond. Because again, as I mentioned earlier, the battle we are in is a spiritual battle. And let me just ask you guys, look around you. Do you see the spiritual battle going on? Can you see it? I mean, can you actually physically see it? So then it requires, the battle we're in requires some eyes we ain't got. What are those eyes? They're the eyes of God. And we can know, if you remember, Elisha is out in the middle of the desert. He's building a Bible college, basically. He's building a school to teach prophets. He has a servant with him. And one morning, the servant wakes him up, and he comes and he goes, "Elisha, Elisha, Elisha, wake up. We're in trouble. We're surrounded. What are we going to do?" And Elisha just goes, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant." Could Elisha see that it was there before he asked God to open the eyes of his servant? Do you think he saw what was on those mountains? No. He just knew it was there. It's called faith. Elisha knew it was there, and he said, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant." And when the servant looked, it says that the mountains were filled with thousands of flaming chariots and riders, and there was a whole army waiting to service the needs of the prophet Elisha. The same thing. This is what Paul knew. This is what we can know today, that we can have faith, that there is a fighter for on our side for the battle that has already won. The war is over for peace in your heart. We get to choose how we respond. And if today you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, He can and will give you peace regardless of what you're going through. How do I know? Read verse 13. One of the most famous verses in Scripture is what? "I can do all things through" who? "Through Christ." We can do it. You can do it. I'll close with this. You know, we have everything we need to live a prosperous and healthy Christian life dwelling in us. But you and I make the conscious choice to live within the power of God that we have. We must make that conscious choice, because God will not force Himself on you in any way. You make the choice. You choose daily whether or not you'll get up with a smile on your face or a frown. Your choice. The same message Paul gave this church, God has given to you and me today. Trust me, I know what I'm doing, even when you have no idea. And that's most often, you will have no idea. Even when things go wrong, even when you feel like there's no hope, Jesus calls out to you and I, and he says the war for peace was won before Adam and Eve ever sinned the first time. And the day I stepped out of that borrowed tomb, the battle was over. All you got to do, just enjoy it. And I'll reflect you back to how Paul began this letter to the Philippian church. Do you remember the first sermon I did 4 weeks ago? Verse 6 of chapter 1 in Philippians. He said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's peace. Do you want it? Then take hold of it. It's yours for the taking. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity to once again stand here in this place that I know that I'm not worthy to be. But it ain't about me. About you, Lord. And as I prayed this morning, when I got up, as I prayed, God, I pray every time that these people would see only you. I pray this morning that something that's been said, I pray that some of your words, some word that has come from you, God, has given somebody something to think about this morning. God, I don't know the spiritual condition of anybody in this place other than myself. But I do know that you are there and that you're ready, willing, and able to give us the peace that we so long for in a way that it can change our world. It can change our lives, our homes, our churches. It can change our world, but it is only that peace that you won at Calvary that can change this world. God, have your will and way in our lives. God, have your will and way in this church. And I pray that as this church prepares for their next pastor, I pray, God, that you would help them to humble themselves and to let go of pride and to fall on their knees as a church and to pray for their pastor and to pray for this, for your will to be done. I pray, God, that this morning, that if there's some decision needs to be made, if there's some prayer that needs to be prayed, and we know there are, God, that your people would respond in kind and fall down before you and give it to you and walk away with peace in their heart. Help us now in this invitation. Have your will and way, and we'll give you all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray.